How's everybody doing? Good, I like that. I can hear myself better right now than I did 4 seconds ago. That's weird. Morning, how you doing? Good. All right. Yes, awesome. Cool. Well, hey, before we get into the word, let's just take a second to pray. Can we do that? Awesome. Since that's what we're talking about anyways today is prayer, so let's pray. Dad, we just love you. You are good. You are gracious. We just want to take a second, Lord, to just give you our time, give you our morning, give you our affection, or our frustration, or our joy, or our disappointment, or whatever's going on, Lord God, we just take a second to just give to you. You are good. You are good all the time. Dad, I ask that you would just begin to speak to our hearts this morning, that you would stir in our hearts by your Spirit, just whatever it is that you're wanting to speak today. I ask that you would just bring us revelation this morning. Bring us revelation of who we are to you and who you are to us. And we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I just before I really get into everything, I just wanted to say thank you guys for giving me the opportunity to share again. I got to share in December, and I enjoyed it, and having the opportunity again. Although it's different here, I feel it's louder. It's weird. But I just wanted to say also, I wanted to say thank you. There are so many people who put together Sunday mornings with the ushers and the greeting team, and so I just really wanted to appreciate you guys, the sound team, music, awesome, you guys, appreciate it. So I actually wondered if we could just honor them. Thank you guys for just what you guys do every week. Thank you. You guys notice that all the tables always look beautiful, like some professional came in and said, let's put a flower here and let's make this fancy. It's awesome. So I just appreciate that so much. So I've been given the task to talk about prayer and results. So I'm gonna teach you today how to heal the sick. Just kidding. No, I'm not gonna teach you that. Maybe we'll touch on it. I want to share with you guys a couple of things, just because, you know, this was actually really hard preparing for this, because I'm talking about prayer and results. And so, you know, I have a couple of weeks. Carlene gave me a few. Well, she gave me like a month and a half to prepare. And as I got closer and closer to the week, to today, I'm thinking, man, I kind of wish I had 4 hours and not 45-ish minutes, 30-ish minutes. I wish I had like 4 solid hours because there's so much to cover. But what I did is I tried to figure out the best way to share with you guys because this is a weighty subject. I don't know if you guys if you think about, okay, how many of you guys have ever prayed for something and it didn't happen the way that you asked for it, right? Okay, so we all know what disappointment feels like, right? So let's think about this, right? So I want to get us aligned properly first. There was this guy named Jesus, right? Right? Or, you know, Yeshua, Joshua, we all know that guy, right? So a couple thousand years ago, he was about to be crucified on the cross. And he's hanging out with his bros, with his boys, right? He goes, okay, boys, we just finished dinner. We just had Passover. I'm going to die, even though you don't believe me, I'm going to die. But I want to go to the garden and I want to pray. And he was so stressed out. The Bible says he was sweating blood, which is an actual medical condition. When you get so stressed out, it's oftentimes fatal on its own. And he's sweating blood in the garden and he's praying this prayer, which is, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but either way, I'm going to do what you ask me to do. Now, it's interesting to me. I'm starting out with this because I want us to just align our hearts with our Master Jesus, right? I believe as Christians, we are the disciples or the apprentices of Christ, right? So if the apprentices of Christ are following after Christ, I think we've already all apprenticed Jesus in this way where Jesus goes to the Father and he says, I would like this to happen. And God said, no, to Jesus. And I don't know if that's ever crossed your mind. Probably some of you guys, you've been like, oh yeah, God said no to Jesus. That's interesting. The Father said no to himself in the Son. It's interestingly relational. I feel as though that is an extremely relatable moment in Jesus's life. I don't know about you guys. I feel that way. So I want to set this stage for this, right? So first and foremost, if we're going to talk about prayer, let's talk about the fact that Jesus is our model, okay? Think about this, right? So we're the disciples of Christ, the Talmudim in the Hebrew language, right? We are the apprentices of Jesus, like he's the master plumber, with the apprentice plumbers kind of thing, right? Carpenter, he was a carpenter, but that's fine. The point is that we are following after Jesus, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, okay, that's what he does, that's what I'm going to do, right? And we see this interesting prayer dialogue where Jesus is in the garden and he asks God to do something and he doesn't get what he asked for. He says, I'm going to do what you ask me to do. And so before I go any further talking about prayer and results, that I feel as though that is an extremely important thing to just sit on for a second. Okay? So that's how I want to open this out. Expect disappointment. Now, sorry. Everybody, every other chair underneath, you guys should have some Play-Doh of some kind. If you guys could get some Play-Doh, the Play-Doh out, it's Dollar Tree Play-Doh, so it's not real Play-Doh. But if you have a yellow one, it smells nice. So here's what I want you guys to do is everyone take half of your Play-Doh and the other half give to the person next to you. And please enjoy your time with the Play-Doh. Now, if there's enough, everybody can have their own, but I don't think there is. All right, now, here's what I want you guys to do, okay? So while you're getting the Play-Doh out, what I really want you guys to do is take a second to come up with what you want to mold in this Play-Doh. What do you want to create? What do you want to make? Tetrahedron, sailboat. No, I'm just kidding. Something simple, right? But figure out what you want to make and go ahead and just do your best to pay attention to what I'm talking about while you're playing with the Play-Doh. But ultimately, I want you to create something. I want you to build something, right? How many of you guys, you pull it out, it's a little hard. It's kind of not really malleable, right? Some of them might not be. Some of them should be really easily malleable. Awesome. Okay, so make something. Figure out if you want to make it a ball, a bowl, a hat, whatever, but make something. A cube. I always like to make cubes. I don't know why. I'm just like, it's got 8 sides. No, it doesn't. It has 8 apexes. It has 6 sides. That's why it's a dice, right? 6-sided dice. Anyways, it's awesome. I love 8 sides. Anyways, so there are dice with 8 sides.
That sounds kind of dicey.
It does. So now what I'm going to do here for you guys is I want to go. Carlene's been talking about the Lord's Prayer through Luke 11. Yes, enjoy the Play-Doh, please, and have fun, right? Make something. So let's think about this. I'm going to set another stage here. So Carlene's been talking about the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, all that stuff, right? She's been talking about that for a few weeks. Well, you know, you go to Luke 11, and in my opinion, the first verse in that chapter is by far, in my opinion, the most telling and revealing verse in that whole section. Let me read it to you. You ready for this? I'm going to read this. It says, this is the English Standard Version. It's the one I like, not because I think it's better. I just like it. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. My opinion, I think that's the most telling verse in this entire section on prayer, and this is the reason why. We are the disciples of Jesus, okay? We're not people who show up at church twice a week, maybe crack open a Bible every now and then. We were actually called to be those who imitated the very life essence of Christ on the earth. So if you want to ask good questions, I figured those who hung out with Jesus every day asked pretty good questions. Now, oftentimes we go through scriptures, we're like, wow, Peter, you're dumb. But I think oftentimes when you really look at the passages, I think the disciples actually asked pretty stinking good questions. Now think about this, right? So they've seen Jesus, I don't know, cast out some demons, raise up some dead people, heal some sicknesses, maybe grow some new limbs, I don't know. We know he's opened the eyes of the blind, opened the deaf ear. And think, okay, you're hanging out with Jesus, you're one of the 12, you see Jesus praying, you know, you're seeing Jesus doing all these miracles all the time. He's walking on water, he's turning water into wine for a party. to get drunk people more drunk. I don't understand that. But he did it, right? So he does all these weird things, and I would think that the disciples would say, guys, I got a great question. Let's ask Jesus how he did those miracles. But they asked him, how do you pray? I think that's really interesting. At least if they did ask him about the miracles, we don't see it recorded in Scripture. So the authors, for some reason, found that it was more important, or the disciples found that it was more important to ask the question, how do we pray, than how do we access power? Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Subtext, right? So now here's where I look, kind of begin to look at Scripture, and I go, okay, I bet you the disciples did ask Jesus about power. Jesus, how did you walk on water? That's amazing. Peter said, hey, I can do it if you can do it, and he did it. And then he took his eyes off Jesus and he started sinking, but he did it, right? We always, you know, we love to pick on Peter because he was bold, but he did it. He's the one who did it, which is great. But anyways, I like Peter a lot. It was interesting. Anyways, here's what's cool, right? So you look at the disciples. I bet you anything they said to Jesus, how did you walk on water? And he probably said something like, I get up at 4 a.m. every day and I pray. They're like, dang, thought it was easier than that. And then he's going out, he opens the eyes of a blind man. They're like, Jesus, how did you do that? And he goes, prayer. Like, I didn't see you pray for him. You just said, open your eyes. He's like, yeah, but my life with the Father, I pray, I spend time in his presence. And they're like, thought there was a trick to it, right? And we even do see them. He casts out this demon, and the disciples couldn't do it. And they go, Lord, we couldn't cast this out. What did we do? He says, sometimes he's come out only by prayer. And in some translations, adds fasting, right? Which is another form of prayer, if you guys didn't know that. Fasting is just another form of, it's physical prayer, where you're laying your body before the Lord saying, I'm not eating. I'm going to suffer with those who are hungry every day and experience their suffering as a way to say, God, I want justice in the world. Or as a way to purposefully be in the flesh so that you're more impatient and you go, God, help me, I'm frustrated. I'm hangry today, right? Anyways, so prayer, fasting. Fasting is a form of prayer, right? So I believe that the disciples did ask Jesus about all that stuff all the time. How do you do this? How do you do that? But what we see in the Scripture is they say, Lord, how do you pray? How do you pray? So I want to share with you guys, okay, so is the context being made? What do we have so far? What have some people made? Anything interesting? Anyone done? What'd you make? Congo? Oh, a taco. Nice. A star. Great. A hand. Sunshine. Great. Okay, keep going. I'm sure you guys. A little dog. Ooh, creative. Look, mixing colors. Fantastic. I love it. It's cross. Great. Great. Keep working on it. If those of you guys who are like in. What's that? Is that another cross? Nice. Awesome. Keep at it. Keep enjoying the Play-Doh. I have a reason. There's a reason for it. I don't do anything purposeless unless I'm not here. So there's a couple of things I wanted to share with you guys here. So all this stuff is set up, right? What I'm doing right now is just engaging your thinking muscle. I'm not going to answer any questions. Sometimes I like to just ask questions and then not give you an answer. It's more fun. So I want to talk about a couple of things. In the book Changes That Heal, right? Townsend and Cloud, I think they wrote it together, wrote the book Boundaries as well. They talk about how there are these three important aspects to change, which is grace, truth, and time. And how this relates to prayer is, you guys, prayer is the process of translating from where we are to truth by grace through a process of time. I'll explain that in a second. Graham Cook is a famous pastoral leader in Vacaville, California. He's from the UK. He's written tons of books on crafted prayer and developing the prophetic gifting and things like that. And he actually says that the two most important questions you could ever ask yourself, and they should constantly be upgraded, is the first one is, who is God to me? Or in other words, who is God, right? To identify who God is. And the second one is similar to it, which is, what does God think of me? Or in other words, who am I to God? This relational exchange, right? I'll talk about how that relates to prayer. And then also, E.M. Bounds is a really famous prayer author who, he was just a famous old dude who died like 100 years ago. But he was really cool. If you read his writings, you can't understand half of it if you don't read old literature. But he said something interesting that I found, he said a lot of really interesting things, but one of the ones that I really enjoyed was he said, God's not looking for new programs like man. Man is looking for programs. God's looking for moldable men and women. Moldable men and women, right? Again, I'm saying all, I'm communicating all this stuff. You guys are looking for notes. I will jar the expectation. You're not going to get a lot of solid fact. There's reasons why, and I know it's irritating, but, you know, deal with it. So here's what's interesting, right? I will give you some breakdown, but what I want you guys to do is think. In the same way that you're just molding something, I want your brains to just be malleable. I want you guys to just begin the process of transitioning your thinking about prayer. Because I'm going to tell you guys, I, for my entire life, for the most part, until the last couple of years, prayed completely wrong. And it's not that my heart was wrong, not my intentions were wrong, not that my words were wrong, but I didn't understand prayer. I think most of us, we think of prayer as the process of going to God and saying, please give me a parking spot. Now, if that's offensive to you, you probably don't pray that way. That's great. But I think a lot of us do pray that way. I think a lot of us pray like we hear someone is suffering, or we hear that there's a school shooting, or we hear that a family member is sick, and we go to God and we say, do something, right? Can you relate to that? Right? We go to the Lord and we it's almost like a council session where we just kind of throw up on him about all the stuff that's going on. And then we're like, man, thanks, I'm going to go now. And oftentimes, we don't even remember what we prayed last week that was it was gripping our heart. It's weird. I think that's weird. I think that everything is weird, though, a little bit. But here's what's interesting. I want to share, I'm going to get into this right here. What, how do we define results? Right. This is the first thing I wanted to talk about. I think the issue is that when we approach prayer with a perspective of, we have this understanding, especially as Americans, right? Everything is consumeristic. We want to accomplish things. We have less time every year than we had the previous year, and it's mostly because technology is sucking it out of our lives. But how do we define results? I think oftentimes we define results as a measurable shift or change based on our expectation, right? Which is that there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. I think that makes sense. If we think about the world of business, it makes sense, right? If the results don't happen within the time frame, you fire people or you change programs and you discipline. And I remember, I don't remember who it was, There was a famous speaker who travels all over the world for Christianity and speaks about Christ. And they said that in America, God is actually a businessman. And in other parts of the world, God is different. And what he was saying was, is that culturally speaking, we kind of project onto God our view of him based on what our culture says about him. And I think as a church, we come together and we all project our view of God based on our understanding of God. And that's why I like what Graham Cook says. The first thing we need to ask is, who is God to me? Because I think when you start reading the scriptures and you really begin to develop intimacy with the Lord, the image of results in prayer changes a little bit. So I want to share this with you. Can we, I think, hop? Oh, yeah. So Jesus said, so here's what's interesting. When the disciples said, teach us to pray, right? If you said, man, Lord, teach me to pray. And this is what he says. If you read the Lord's Prayer, he says, our Father is holy. He's good. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth. Let heaven be like earth. Give us our basic needs every day and forgive us in accordance with how we forgive others and lead us away from temptation. And if I was a disciple, I'd go, yeah, but how do I get what I want? Right? I'm American. I'm a consumer. Popcorn is cooked in 3 minutes in a microwave. How do I get what I want? But Jesus didn't give him that. How do you pray? He said, Lord, do what you want. Give me my basic needs. Keep me from the evil one. That's what he said. I mean, when you look at it, he never told them in that how to pray to get what you want. But we do know that he says this in there, and I'll read it a little bit here in a second, but he says, if you ask, it'll be given. If you seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. It also says in John 15 that if we pray in accordance with his will, he'll do it. He says, whatever you ask for in my name, it'll be given to you. And we go, well, I pray things in Jesus. I FedEx it right to God all the time. I don't see it happen, right? Jesus' name, boom, where is it at? Interesting? I think it's fascinating. So either Jesus is a liar or we don't understand it. Either Jesus is a liar or we misunderstand what he's trying to teach us. So let's hop to the next slide. Story time. All right, sweet. Forgot. Story. All right, let me share with you guys a couple of things. Keep molding. What new objects have we created over here? Ooh, that's cool. Like that's got... You broke it, now it's a vase. I like that. Like, is this a basket you're making? That is beautiful. I love that. All right, what else we got? What's that? Oh, a flower? Ooh. The creativities. Daffodils. That is pretty. Great. Cool. What you got over there, Eric? What's that? A fidget spinner. Nice. Sweet. Does it have ball bearings, too? Did you make the ball bearings? No? Okay. That's great. Anything in the back? Anything else creative? What's that? Is that a star? What is it? What? Oh, a person. Nice. Oh, I see. It looks like a star because it's... Gotcha. Okay, cool. Great. Awesome. You guys are super creative. What's that? Okay. You're hungry. I can tell. That's great. Ooh, Dorito chips. What flavor? Just kidding. Awesome. So let me share with you guys a couple of stories, okay? Let me begin to formulate some notes here for you. I know some of you guys, like, the more, like, detailed people are like, let's get to the point. You're just monologuing over there. Okay, let me share with you guys a story, okay? I've had some really interesting experiences with the Lord in the past, and I want to share with you guys a couple of those stories. So the first one is, I used to spend Halloween fasting because I'm holy. Just kidding. I used to spend Halloween fasting because my family, we never celebrated Halloween. I've never been trick-or-treating. Surprise. I told my wife that one time. She goes... So I've never been trick-or-treating. My family would always do harvest parties, this and that. But as I got a little older and I got obsessed with pursuing God, I would spend New Year's, Halloween, different holidays, and I would just fast and pray the whole day. Right? Sounds cool. It's not that big of a deal. So this is what was interesting. One year, we were fasting and praying, and a buddy of mine, we spent most of the daytime doing that during Halloween day, and then in the evening, a bunch of people from the church came over, and we were just kind of fasting and praying into the night. Shut the lights off outside so no one would ring the doorbell. And while we were praying, we were just, we were doing it kind of like Korean style, where you just, everybody prays, and nobody understands anything that anyone's saying, because you're all just going at it, which is really fun. There's a time and a place for it. We did it at my wedding, too. It was pretty cool. But what's interesting is that there came a point where around 11 o'clock, when we were praying, someone said, I hear the Lord saying that we need to be the light of the world, so we need to shut all the lights off in the house. We're like, okay. So we shut all the lights off. We're praying in the dark. We got people speaking in tongues over there, and I'm like, that's interesting. And then we have people just dancing. They're just enjoying God's presence. I don't know. It was kind of like this sermon, disorganized. Now, so we're praying, and there came a point at which the whole room in a flash lit up with brilliant light. Just instantly, and then it went away, and everyone stopped praying. We were like, what was that? And everyone was like, oh, it came from over there. No, actually, it was over there, and it was over there, and it was, everyone saw it come from a different spot. The whole room lit up with brilliant light. And I was like, that's cool. And I realized that had we not shut the lights off, we wouldn't have seen it, right? That's story one. Story two, there was this one time where I was the most holy person in the congregation, and I was feeling a little high and mighty, and I was talking to the Lord about the fact that I felt like people weren't doing the things that I thought that God called them to do, and I was outside sitting on the hood of my car praying about this, and I was in a neighborhood. We were meeting at a church. It was over by Aloha High School. It used to be a church. Now it's like a yoga center or something, but then there was this girl walking by the street, and I was specifically saying, God, you know, they don't act out in boldness and obedience when you speak to them. And I was like, yeah, they're, like, I was just being judgmental, you know? And I saw this girl walk by, and the Lord said, you need to tell her that her mom's going to be okay. And I was like, I froze. And I said, well, what if I'm not hearing you accurately? And she walked by, And he convicted my heart, right? And he said, well, so you just did exactly what you were judging everybody else for doing. Maybe I am speaking to people. Maybe they're working out their relationship with me. Maybe they're trying to learn boldness. And you're sitting there in a place of judgment saying, how dare they not be obedient and have the faith that I have. And you do the same thing when you're not confident. And I remember repenting and being like, give me another chance. You're right. I'm out of line. And no joke, 30 seconds later, she comes back around and he's like, time to try again. And I go, oh, okay, here we go. Now, he said this. He said, tell her mom's going to be okay. It's not what I did. But just keep that in your mind, right? Keep it in your mind. Wait, right? Keep that in your mind. Imagine that scene. Hey, your mom's going to be okay. Now, let's go to reality, okay? And I'll come back to that hypothetical, what God's ideal vision was for that moment, okay? So I said, hey. And she goes, and I said, how's it going? Good? You go to Aloha? Do I know you? No, you don't know me. Is your mom okay? Do I know you? No. You in choir? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I was in choir too. Sweet. Chatted for just a second. I can't remember small talk. She goes, well, I got to go. And I was like, well, hold on a second. I want to know if your mom's going to be okay. Now, again, that's not what he told me to say, but that's what I asked her. I said, is your mom going to be okay? And she goes, I don't know. I said, interesting. I said, what do you mean you don't know? She goes, well, we just found out she has a tumor and we don't know if it's cancer. And I said, well, when I was sitting here the first time you walked by, I was praying and I felt like God wanted me to tell you your mom's going to be okay. And she was shocked and she said, you know, I actually left my house right up the street here. And as I was walking by the first time, I was crying out to God and I was saying, God, don't let my mom die. 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 That was pretty cool. Now imagine this. Let's go to God's vision of what he wanted to happen. This girl steps out of her house and she's crying out to God and she's saying, God, my mom, I don't want her to die. I don't want her to have cancer. And some random dude in the car goes, dude, your mom's going to be fine. That's pretty powerful, right? Obedience creates the vision that God wants on this earth. Obedience. Relational obedience. Next slide. Woo! I have no cues for Marcus, so I apologize. So here's the thing. God wanted obedience. He wanted me to judge less. He used my arrogance as an opportunity to bless a little girl. That was interesting. God can take our arrogance and flip it around, right? He showed me that I was arrogant. He determines the course. We follow the leader. He wants multiple people. You guys, God has a vision, whether it's a daffodil or tacos and burritos or sunshine or a cross or a person. God has a vision of what he wants to mold us into. And I think oftentimes if we approach prayer and our relationship with God in a way where we're hardened and he can't mold us, or we're just unaware that there is a totally different approach to prayer, God, sometimes we miss the beauty that he wants to create. And we miss the flower that he wants to create. We miss the image that he wants to create in our lives. When we are unmoldable, and if we don't walk in obedience. You guys, obedience takes boldness, faith, risk. I mean, you know, weird. Honestly, I had no reputation. So had I said to her and she was like, you're weird. What difference does it really make? But what if it was the Lord? Interestingly, right? Interesting. Yes, right? So here's what I find fascinating. You guys, the first thing when it comes to prayer and results, we'll go next slide real quick here. First thing with prayer and results is a softened heart. We want results in prayer. We want to say, God, heal the sick, heal my kid, heal my friends, stop this injustice, change this or that. But ultimately, you guys, God's hungry for relationship with us. He wants intimacy, friendship, time with us. He wants relationship, a transformed life for us. And so actually, you guys, the first results of prayer is not what we ask for. It's exactly what Jesus said. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's a softened heart. How many times of those of you who have been in any sort of long-term relationship, you go to the Lord, you keep asking him, change this. And then one day the Lord says, how about I change you? How about I change you? Because we can control changing you. We can't change that person. Right? It's pretty freeing and also frustrating. But it's freeing at the same time, isn't it? And I think ultimately God's heart's desire is first and foremost that we have a softened heart that's moldable, that he can change us, that he can create what he wants. But this is what's really cool, you guys. If we spend days and hours of our week, if we spend so much many months of our year in a constant pursuit of a consumption of how we want our life to look, and we don't take time to get God's vision of our world, we have no idea how he wants us transformed. I heard, I think it was Mike Bickle was the guy who started one of the first international 24/7 prayer houses, right? And he said, prayer is the process of spending time, that's awesome, spending time in the presence of God to find out what God wants in your life, and then learning to come to grips with like what it's not what you want, and then agreeing and switching over to what God wants. So let me explain that differently. We have a vision of our world that's called our kingdom, right? Yes. How many of you ladies organize your house? Decorate? Guys, too, right? How many of you guys come home and your house is totally disorganized and not because of you, someone just came in and changed it? It doesn't happen unless you were robbed, right? Or children, there we go, right? Their kingdom, right? But if you have a specific way, you guys, it was really funny. When I was first married, we had some roommates, and there came a point at which I told them to leave. And it was hilarious because the day that my roommates moved out, and like the downstairs area was a shared space, I came home from work and the entire house was reorganized in a single day. And I turned to my wife and I said, you've had this in your mind for a long time. She goes, mm-hmm. The moment that the door shut, the whole house got rearranged because she had a vision of what she wanted. You guys, we do the same thing. It's called our kingdom, right? And so, you know, you go through the Gospels and you see Jesus walking around going, repent. Or change your mind, or turn away, because God's kingdom is here. A government, the reigning and the ruling. Prayer, so let me translate what Mike Bickle said. Prayer is the process, alliteration. Prayer is the process of coming to terms with how different God's kingdom is than my kingdom, and choosing to surrender what I want for what God wants. That is the first part of prayer. You guys, listen. It doesn't matter what you're asking God for. If that doesn't happen, good luck. Because Jesus' first prayer was, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before give us this day our daily bread, before lead us away from sin, before the Matthew's edition of yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever, amen. Before he starts talking about petitioning nonstop for God to break through and do something. Before any of that, first thing he says, okay, first part of prayer, God, you're good, your reign on the earth, your will on the earth, heaven on earth. Done. First part. Moldability. God, change what I want to be in accordance with what you want, and help me to get over my temper tantrum in the process of transferring from where I am now to truth. So going back to what in Changes That Heal, it talks about three aspects of changing is truth, grace, and time. Truth is God's vision. Grace is the heart that God has while you change, and time is what it takes, right? God has a vision of what he wants for our lives. He has a vision of what he wants for our lives. That's the truth. And God has a lot of grace in the process of that change taking place, right? Just like as you're molding that clay, you're like, oh, I have this clear vision of what I want. And you're picking the pieces apart. You're getting a clear vision. Some of you guys are like, done. Or you're like, psh, psh, done. And some of you are still working on your clay because you had an intricate vision of what you want to see. God's doing the same thing. And sometimes we take the clay he's trying to mold. We go, nope. And he goes, okay, I'll just wait patiently until you submit. And we're like, I'm suffering. He's like, I know. It sucks. He said, but I want relationship. Right? Does that make sense? Am I at least engaging the thoughts? Is it? Yeah, okay, cool. So let's go to the next slide here. How do we get what we ask for? Ooh, this is what you all were waiting for, right? So Luke 11, 5 through 10. Let me read this to you, okay? 5 through 10. Right after he said, "Lead us not into temptation," it says, and Jesus said to them, verse 5, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.'" Question mark. I don't know why that's there. Oh, it's Jesus asking the question. Sorry. "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Stop there. Nice. Here's the deal. Let me translate this into more modern English. Jesus said, if you have a friend and he comes over and he asks you for something, you can say no. But if he asks you incessantly, annoyingly, nonstop, you will finally, just to shut him up, give him what he asks. It's literally what Jesus said. Listen, Jesus, how do we pray? Well, first of all, get moldable. Second of all, don't ever shut up. Again, Jesus is pretty bold here. First of all, get moldable. Second of all, don't shut up, ever. Just keep going. Annoy God. Just annoy him. Just every morning, God, I want this justice. I want this change. I want this transformation. I want this. Just don't stop asking. 2 years later, I've been asking the same thing from God every single day, and I don't have it yet. Just keep going. You'll annoy him one day, sorry, and he will give you what you ask for. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more. Second thing is, Jesus says that God is good and gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Here's the thing, okay? I want to sit on this for a while, because I think this is really where we struggle. I think a lot of us will pray, and we don't see a positive response from the Lord, and so we quit asking. I think it happens a lot. I think it happens a lot. Happens with me a lot. I ask God for something, and I'm like, I guess it wasn't important enough to keep praying for. I'm not judging. I'm not saying that's what you do. I'm saying that's what I do, right? If I pray for something and I don't get it quickly, I'm like, it wasn't important enough. I'm not sure that that's actually true. Because it says, ask will be given, seek you'll find, knock, the door will be opened, right? And it's not like I'm asking for selfish things, at least, you know, not most of the time, maybe occasionally I do. But I know God well enough to know, like, hey, I want a Bentley. He'd be like, no, you're good. You don't need that. He'd be like, yeah, you're right. It's not important enough for me to keep asking for. But what about if there's sickness? And how many of you guys have had, like, a really close family member who was sick and in a lot of pain? Like, most of us. And you pray 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 and you pray, and sometimes they die. You're like, I didn't stop. They died. What the heck am I supposed to do? Or there's a suffering in your life that just doesn't stop. Maybe a bad blueprint, maybe abuse of some kind, and you're praying 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 and you're praying, and it doesn't stop. Right? I know that before Stephanie and I got married, she got really, really, really sick and just had chronic sickness. And we went to so many doctors, and they were like, oh, you have Hashimoto's. Like, what's that? Like, you're going to die. Then another doctor was like, you have this, they said she had this weird disease, and they were sure she was going to die, right? So we go to this other doctor. And this doctor, who's a specialist for that disease, walks in. He just starts laughing. And then he was like, you don't have this sickness. You're not vomiting incessantly. You're not bleeding constantly. You're fine. They'd misdiagnosed. But eventually, like, we never really got a clear diagnosis. But it was like, there were times, like, I encouraged her to quit her job. After she worked at Charming Charlie. We got married. And then about 4 or 5 months in, I encouraged her to quit her job. Because there were times where she was so stressed because she was so sick and she didn't want to, you know, disappoint her employer. She would just be stressed and she would go to work just sick, and then afterwards she wouldn't be able to get out of bed for like 4 days. And I was like, I think quitting is probably a good idea for you. I think that kind of stress is not needed. But when this went on for years, and then just over time, she got better. There's a lot of stuff that we did, changed diet. And I know that a lot of people have suffered in similar ways like that. And it's like we ask God the question, we go, what the heck do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And you guys, I honestly don't have an answer. I don't think anyone really does. This is what I do know. I do know this. And this is where I want you guys to wrap your head around this, okay? It's really important. I don't think an answer is what people need. I don't think it's what we need. I think what we need is comfort, relationship, and love. I think what we need is to suffer well. Right? Dr. Jordan Peterson says that the purpose of life is not to be happy. Purpose of life is to grow through suffering. I'm not sure I completely agree, but I think he's onto something at the very least. I think he's onto something. Because Jesus promised suffering. He didn't promise happiness. Did you guys know that I network constantly, and one of the questions I ask people is, what does an ideal life look like to you? And you know what the most consistent answer I get from people? I want to be happy. You know what I ask people after that? Are you happy? The main question I ask is, what does that look like to you? What is happiness to you? Did you know that everybody defines happiness a little bit different, but pretty much the same? Pretty much the same? Did you guys know that as Americans, at least in America, everyone defines happiness similarly. For the most part, what people really want is to have close relationships, to have respect from others, and have their basic needs met. For most people, that's pretty much what happiness is. I don't want to be stressed out constantly, right? I want to have close intimacy and relationship with one another, with other people, right? And then I want to be valued, I want to be appreciated, I want to be understood and listened to. Side note, that's actually why the church exists. Anyways, let's go back. So I want to share with you guys a couple of things here in accordance with this. So I shared my story. So go ahead and skip the story time slide. And then go to the last one. There's only two left, right? Oh, go two over. Yes. Okay, next one. Oh, okay. Those were reversed on accident. My bad. Okay, hit the next one. Ooh, saturation. All right, that's what I wanted to talk about here. So you guys, here's what's going on. If you study revivals over the last 200 years, you're going to find out some really interesting things. So if you go and you research the First Great Awakening, actually go into the 1500s, there was a revival in Germany. But you guys, as Protestants, we kind of gave up our history of studying church and the growth and the revivals throughout time. I would encourage you to study the history of revivals in the Orthodox and the Catholic Church over the last 2,000 years. It's amazing when you study it. But especially over the last 200-300 years, since the 1700s with the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening, and then the Charismatic Revival in the 20th century, which was kind of the dovetail of the Second Great Awakening. But here's what I'm going to share with you guys. Now I'm going to share some comparisons. Here we go. This is what I've learned. So I want to tell you guys about getting what you want. It's about saturation. But let me explain this, okay? John the Baptist's job was to prepare the way of the Lord to make straight his path. Wasn't it? Yes. Right? So he said this, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one who comes after me whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loosen. He'll baptize you with spirit and fire. Did he not? Okay, so here's the interesting thing. John the Baptist's revival was of repentance or holiness. After holiness came power. What is holiness? Okay, most of us, when we think of holiness, we think of it either as A, not doing bad things, or B, not doing bad things and doing good things. But I'm going to redefine holiness real quick here as it relates to the first portion, which is moldability. Holiness is the ability to reflect the personhood of God. So make it really simple. Holiness is to be like God on the earth. Does that make sense? Can we agree on that? I would say that if you were to ask Jesus, hey, what's being holy? He said, being like God. God's holy. No one else is. So being holy is being like him. I think that's what Jesus would say, right? Can we agree on that? A couple people say yes. Everybody else like, I'm not sure. You're the preacher, buddy. Let's share a couple things, right? John the Baptist preceded Jesus. Let's look at their ministries. Jesus' is a ministry of fire, transformation. John's is a ministry of water, reformation. Cleansing, right? So think about this. Water came before fire. The purifying came before the power, right? The face came before the hand. Let me put it this way. John said this in very simple terms. We need to go back to seeking the face of the Father. We need to go back to seeking the face of the Father. We need to go back to an intimate pursuit of the personhood of God. We need to go back to the place where we learn to fall in love with God. Side note, you can't actually fall in love with God if you're emotionally disconnected and shut down. So you need to actually have emotionally healthy internal life in order to develop healthy spiritual life. Back to the main point. So he said, John the Baptist taught very clearly that it was holiness unto repentance. And that was the necessary pathway for Jesus to show up and heal the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead and do all sorts of interesting things. Very simply put, you study every single revival in history, it all works out the same. There were a bunch of people who said, we want God and we want his presence. We want to fall in love with God. We want to be caught up in the glory of who God is. They weren't asking for things. They just wanted to be close. They wanted relationship. People started coming together and being like, yeah, this is great. People started repenting of sin. People started going, man, I'm abusive to my kids. I'm abusive to my spouse. I'm being dishonest in this area of business. People started repenting. Change started happening because they were seeking to be like him. There was a cleansing that happened. And always, and the edges of that, all of a sudden, the reason why the revivals usually died is this is what happened. You ready? Now, this isn't death. Just understand why when we look, oh, the revival ended. This is what happens. All of a sudden, there's a small pocket of these people start experiencing weird miracles. And everyone else either joins them or calls them a cult. And then we go back in the history books and be like, oh, the First Great Awakening wasn't a cult. The holiness movement that created the charismatic movement, that wasn't a cult. That wasn't actually weird. It was right out of the scriptures. Now, there are actual cults that have formed and they're bad, but understand that is that oftentimes in the midst of those revivals of holiness, what ends up happening on the edges of that holiness is people start to experience immense fire, spiritual fire. Miracles happen. People are healed of sickness and disease. Crazy transformations happen. Nations, you guys, if you guys, I mean, just study the revivals. There was a point in the 1800s where, oh man, I can't even remember all the details. It was something like only, I think like 15% of people in the nation, in America, were professing to be Christian. Women were staying home at night because they were getting raped when they went outside. And the alcoholism was so rampant. I think it was something like 76% of people were alcoholics, were drunk daily. And what happened was a group of people just started praying for God's presence, and they didn't stop, and they didn't stop. And then transformation happened. And I can't remember all the details on it. But this was all part of the First Great Awakening and in the tail end of these little pockets of revivals that have happened throughout history. These things have always happened within cultures and communities, but it started with malleability. It started with the desire to know God, to be like him, to be transformed into his image and his likeness. Does it make sense?
Yes.
It has to start with the image of God transforming your image of who you are. It has to start there. Has to start there. And there's lots of little practical things. For example, if you have addiction, get help. That's what the church community is for. If you have hidden sin, bring it to the light. Do you guys know that when you bring mold into the sunlight, it dies? Weird. I think that's a metaphor. God was really creative. So, you guys, when we expose the things that are hidden to the light, they begin to die. When we get help, when we reach out. This is called moldability. If I know that I got stuff going on the inside, I know I have sin, I have messed up stuff going on in my head or stuff in my heart, or I'm hiding things. If I keep it hidden, I'm disagreeing with God's vision. If I know it's sin, I'm disagreeing with the vision that God has for my life. And so ultimately, when I'm thinking about power, if I want to see the power of God change, which is saturation, you guys have to understand, the Lord gave me this vision, right? Imagine there was a big blanket right here, just a fat blanket. And you have your cup of prayer, like a little cup of water, and you're like, I'm going to pray. And you're wanting your prayers to reach heaven, and so you dump your prayer out, and the blanket just absorbs it. You're like, nah, nothing fell on the ground. Prayer must not work. And you go at it again, absorbed. Nothing happens. You get together with a buddy, you're like, hey, maybe God, like, you know, it says two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst, so let's come together. Boom. Absorbs. But when you keep saturating that, what happens? It reaches its maximum saturation capacity, and then it starts dripping water on the ground. Right? I'm going to share another story, okay? This is hilarious. When I first started doing like church planning type stuff, we would hold prayer meetings on Mondays and then like home group meetings on, prayer meetings on Tuesdays and home group meetings on Thursdays. And what was really funny is that we would have, the prayer meeting would go from 7 to 8:30-ish, but from 6 to 7, we'd have a prayer meeting for the prayer meeting. I find that really funny. We'd have a prayer meeting for the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting would be, we would sit in a room and cry out for us to fall in love with God. We'd be like, God, we want to fall in love with you. We don't know how to do it. Change us. And that's what we do for an hour and a half. And we were doing this for like 3-4 months. Twice a week, we'd come together. That's the main focus. But the prayer meeting beforehand was like rebuking demons and all sorts of weird stuff that charismatics do because, you know, we like to yell in our prayer. So that's what we were doing, right? We were like, okay, we got to have the intense prayer meeting from 6 to 7, and then from 7 to, you know, and then from 7 to 8:30, we're going to have the other prayer meeting. Well, one week, one of the ladies who normally comes, she called us. She says, I can't come this week. I've been diagnosed with congestive heart failure. We're like, oh, that's not good. So we were like, well, let's pray for her. So we go in the garage, and we start praying for her. And there was half a dozen of us or so. And we felt like, all of us felt like God said, we need to go drive to her house out in Forest Grove and pray for her. Right? No, hold on. Saturation. We had actually been praying for God to transform us for months. Months. This wasn't like one night we're like, let's go have a prayer time. This was months we've been crying out. We've been asking God to do amazing things. We're seeing things happen. And we're like, we really feel called to go out there. So anyways, we go out there. Long story short, we break up into three groups of two, pray for her inside the house, outside the house. We told her to go back to the doctor the next day. She went back. They were like, we don't know. We must have misdiagnosed you. You're completely fine. Which we're like, yeah, she was healed. That's what's cool, right? Yeah. So that's prayer, right? But it was saturation, you guys. We had been praying for months. This wasn't like one day we're like, man, we need the power of God to move in. You guys, I think that if you look at the life of Jesus, he spent a lot of time in the presence of God being transformed and molded. A lot of time. He would get up at like 4 a.m., pray. What would he pray about? We have no idea. We have no idea. That is awesome. Yes. Love it. But it is the allowing God's vision to mold us and then to saturate our world with God's presence. And oftentimes, you guys, when it comes to intercession, when it comes to group prayer, coming together and praying and pursuing prayer. And I'm gonna end on this. I know I didn't give a lot of just like, here's some facts. But I want you guys to just transform your view of prayer. Sometimes we need to just be in God's presence and stop trying to figure out life. Honestly, we got to stop trying to figure everything out. We go to God and we constantly just, this is a problem, needs to change. God's like, yeah, no, I know. I mean, I know everything, he says, right? He's like, I know, that's a problem. But I think what God really wants from us is a transformed world, and it starts with a moldable, transformed heart. And from that place of transformation, we continually saturate our atmosphere with prayers and allow God to saturate our life with his presence. And I think if we could shift that prayer, you guys, I think if we could shift that as a church body and make prayer a lifestyle instead of a 5-minute or 10-minute or 20-minute. Some of you guys are awesome. You spend like 2 hours in prayer. That's awesome. I don't do that. It's rad. But there's little things you can do, and I'll share this last thing with you guys. There's little things that you can do that are acts of prayer that get you out of that, like, I have to focus and pray. Spending time meditating on a passage of scripture, just in your head over and over and over and over and over and over. And that was what the Jews used to do, is a form of meditative prayer. You can, as I shared earlier, you can fast. That's a form of physical prayer. You guys, Lent, 40 days of abstaining from something, that's kind of prayer, right? There's contemplation, where you look at something and you just don't make a decision about it. You just observe it. You say, God, this is interesting. And he goes, yeah. And you're like, it's still interesting. And we just stop trying to figure it out. We spend so much time, it's awesome. I think it's because I think a lot of it has to do with our culture, you guys, as Americans. We love consumerism. What we see out here is the epitome of consumerized Christianity, because America is built on Christian principles. And in 2018, what we see is the result of consumeristic Christianity. That's what this is. That's what we see. I'm not going to get into the details on that. But ultimately, sometimes as a form of prayer, my encouragement would be to just hang out with the Lord. Just hang out. Just practice it. Just let him be that Play-Doh and just let him hang out with you. Let him bring stuff to the surface. Don't judge it. Don't make a decision about it. Just hang out with him. You can say, hey, God, I'm going to take 2 hours or 20 minutes, and my desire is for you to transform me, to fall in love with you. And then you just hang out with him. You're like, God, I'm chilling with you. Our spirits are doing something. My mind is not happy, but we're doing something, and I'm going to let you do that thing in me. Just do it, and I'm going to try really hard to bring my thoughts back to you occasionally. And just let God transform your heart. It doesn't have to be in your mind. It doesn't have to be perfect. Does it make sense? There's just little things that we can do. Little things. But ultimately, you guys, that's the big thing. Seeking his face before we seek his hand. I don't know. I guess I will say this at the end. I don't know why, when there's really immense suffering, God doesn't do something about it. But I do know this. This is what I do know. I do know that when I meet somebody who has been in a position where a good family member was really, really, really sick, and they watched them suffer and their soul hurt daily, I can comfort that. I can relate to that. There's fellowship and camaraderie there in a way that I don't have with other people. And maybe they don't have. If you have suffered through something and you meet someone else who suffered in that journey, you can be with that person in a way that nobody else can. And we judge way too quickly God's decision to not fix things, I think. And it's justly done. I believe that our need for justice is valid. And I'm not saying it's not invalid to cry out for God's help. What I'm saying is, if God does not give you what you ask for, be open that maybe there's someone whose suffering is 10 times and you know, subjectively. But they need the comfort that you were able to pioneer with the Lord the journey you went through. And because you went through the suffering, they won't have to go through what you went through. And ultimately, isn't that what Jesus taught? Didn't he teach us to love one another, to serve one another, to stop injustice if we can? If you see someone who's suffering the degree that you've suffered, you can come alongside of them and help them in a way that you weren't helped. Right? And that's really where I want to end this. Is that it's okay to suffer. Jesus, God said no to, the Father said no to Christ in the garden. In his worst point of suffering, he said no. Absolutely not. You're going to the cross. I love you, but you're going to the cross. And I think that's part of our journey too. And I think because Jesus went to the cross, we're super blessed. And the Father saw that. And so if we don't know God's vision, if we don't spend time with him, we have no idea what he's trying to mold us into. Does it make sense? Yeah. Okay, I know I went a little long. I apologize. Thank you. But let's pray. And I'll call you guys, worship team, come forward. Dad, I want to thank you, Lord God, for the times where you say yes to our requests. I want to thank you for suffering, as it says in the scripture that our suffering produces patience and character and hope doesn't disappoint because your Holy Spirit has been poured out. God, I want to thank you that despite the fact that sometimes we're extremely hurt, that we're in immense pain, immense internal emotional torment, and sometimes we feel like just what's the point of living? And God, you call us to hold on because our ability to comfort those who are hurting in the same way you've comforted us. God, I ask that we would seek your comfort. We would seek your face, your love, before we seek your hand. We would seek a kiss from you and a hug from you before we would seek a handout and a transfer and a change of circumstance. That we would learn to catch the vision of what you have for our lives before we try to mold it into our own government and our own kingdom. And we ask genuinely as you told us to, Jesus, Father, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and specifically in my life, in our lives, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God, we trust you. God, even when you seem the most terrifying person, you seem the scariest of all the people. God, we want to acknowledge that Jesus says in this passage in Luke that if we as humans, if our kid asks us for food, we won't give him a snake or a scorpion. In the same way, Father, when we ask you, you're not giving us suffering. You're giving us what we ask for. You're giving us what we need. And God, I ask that we come to a place as a body of believers and as Christians, capital C, that when we ask for a miracle, it happens like it did with Jesus because we're perfectly moldable, totally open to what you want to do, Lord God. And God, for anyone in this place, in this room where there's suffering going on, Holy Spirit, I ask you would just comfort, that you would bring a hug and a kiss and an encouragement, and that you would give an attaboy or attagirl an encouragement to stay strong and to pioneer that suffering. God, we ask for miracles to be broken out into our community and our culture in accordance with our holiness, Lord God. Don't let the power precede the purifying, Lord God. It's a recipe for disaster. Let us be purified in accordance with that, to the same measure that we're purified. God, we want to see your miracles. We want to see your power. We want to see your government, your kingdom, your presence, your heaven on earth. Not just mental ascension of theological positions, God. We want to actually experience your power, your transformation. God, we don't just want to be people who say we're Christians and live a life that looks like the world. We want to be broken free from unholy living. God, we want to be broken free from the suffering that the enemy brings into this world. And as a community, find solace in the government of Jesus. As ambassadors, as an embassy that we are of heaven on earth, Lord God, that the rules and the regulations that exist in heaven would break into this place, God. That our miracles would be ready. But God, that we would be moldable as this clay has been moldable in our hands. God, that we would be willing to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Lord God, when we're sweating blood from our brow because we want your justice in our world, give us the humility that Jesus had, knowing your full will, Lord God, that he was willing to say, I'm hurting and I'm not happy. And even on the cross, when he said, God, you've left me, I'm abandoned and forsaken. Even in those times, Lord God, when we feel exactly what Jesus felt, we would still continue in obedience, knowing that the result will always be great. Because if you say no, you have a good reason for it. So we surrender to you, Jesus. Transform, change, create that miracle internally to externally. And we praise you for all that you do. And God's people said, amen. Amen.